And if you were just to make a basic observation of people, if you could just watch them for a period of 7 days, watch similar people, the same people, but over a period of 7 days, as a whole, people are not happy for very long. As a whole, people tend to not be content for very long. They're not satisfied with their own life for very long. There are many, many people that you might watch today, even people within the house of God, are not satisfied with the life that they have. They think that if they could have something more, something different, something better, that that would make them happy, that that would give them joy. Therefore, since that observation that I have made, I can see it and I can read it from the scriptures, I believe then people are not enjoying what God has provided. The Bible says, we studied it a couple weeks ago, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it how? More abundantly. So Jesus has died and risen again so that we could have a life that is not just mediocre. His disciples, which hopefully many of us are this morning, need to learn how to live within what God has provided. Now, when I was raising my first child, we were probably a little more careful about some things than we were even with the second and third child. And so we did some training very early, and we tried to, with all of them, to ensure that as a child they had table manners. That wherever we would go, they could sit at a table and that they would not make a mess, they wouldn't make a big scene, it wouldn't be a big problem, but they would learn how to eat properly at a table. Well, with that done, it rolled around to the first birthday of this child. And some family members set before my child a birthday cake. And this was never something I was real familiar with, but if you set a birthday cake before a child on their first birthday, what do people expect? The child's just going to see that chocolate icing on that cake and just grab at it and just start doing this. You know what my child did? Just sat there and looked at it. And so the idea was, everybody, you know, wants this child to do this thing, and so put a hand on the cake and the child pulls the hand back. Like, I'm not supposed to have this like this. Now, a cake was provided and there was ability, okay, motor skills were there, there was freedom. What hindered prior training? Jesus has provided abundant living. He has given us through His death and His blood freedom to enjoy it. But what hinders the believer from enjoying that abundant life? Prior training. Prior training. That is, you and I were born in sin. We followed after our flesh. We obeyed the whims and the wills of the devil. And we come to Jesus Christ. And now in order to walk with Jesus Christ and to enjoy what He provides, there has to be a new way of thinking. We have to have a mind that is changed. A mind that is conformed to the will and the word of God. Jesus promised an abundant life, but what does that mean? What does it mean to have an abundant life? Was Jesus promising wealth to everybody? No. Was Jesus promising physical health to everybody? No. So when He promised an abundant life, Jesus was promising an internal ability, there in the notes, young people, an internal ability to thrive in any external condition. An internal ability to thrive in any external condition. Would you consider with me this morning? We're going to look at John 15 and verse number 11 in just a moment. Can you consider with me if we had 10 different people who shared identical financial conditions, 10 different people with identical physical conditions, so they have all the same finances, we can give them all the same clothing, all the same houses, all the same cars. We're going to give them all the same health. If they were to go to the doctor, their blood pressure would be identical. None of them would have to be on any medication. Give them all the same physical condition. Give them all the same condition financially. And will they all respond to it the same? You'll have 10 different people with 10 differing levels of enjoyment. Think with me for a moment. Paul said this, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said, I have learned how to abound, and I have learned how to be abased, to have all and to have nothing. So a man with nothing or everything, he said, I can be content. There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Ahab. He was king of Israel. And the Bible says, as a king, you know, the king had a lot, but he was discontent. He wanted his neighbor's vineyard. The Bible tells us of a man by the name of John the Baptist. Did John the Baptist have the greatest of clothing? Did he have the greatest of housing? Did he have the greatest of anything? He had this. He knew God. They came to John and said, John, everybody that was following you is starting to follow that Jesus man. And John said, well, he must increase. I must decrease. All right. John was more than willing to give over all the praise, all the attention, all the recognition to Jesus. But there was a king by the name of Saul. Again, a king. Leader of God's people. Come back from fighting and the ladies are standing around singing back and forth. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, and the king of Israel was discontent. He was angry. How can one man, a king, be discontent when someone is recognized other than himself, and a man like John the Baptist be content to let everybody leave him and follow someone else? John 15, verse number 11, the Bible says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. How can we be those who enjoy, there in the note, how can we be those who enjoy living? I want to give you three things to consider this morning from our text. Three considerations on how we might be able to enjoy living. Because Jesus said here, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Number one, consider the definitions. Consider these definitions. The word full, that your joy might be full. The word full means to cram. I know when I was in grade school, high school, and college, when a test was coming, we tried to do something to prepare for it. We tried to cram. All right, if you didn't get it all during the lecture and you weren't learning all throughout the semester, come to the time when you needed to be ready for the test, you tried to cram all that information into your head. Why? Because you wanted your head full of information. The word full is the idea to be crammed in. It is to be so full as to be completely satisfied or lacking nothing. So Jesus says, I've spoken to you so that you can have my joy, that it could remain in you, and that it could satisfy you. So what is that joy that he has promised? Well, this is the definition of joy, cheerfulness or calm delight. Cheerfulness or calm delight. It is a state of heart and mind that affects more than a smile or a frown. It is a state of mind and heart that affects more than just a smile or a frown. When I use that phrase, calm delight, I mean this, satisfied with the assurance of God's control. Satisfied with the assurance of God's control. We find the same word joy used in the book of James. And the Bible says in the book of James, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How can I count it a calm delight when I get into situations that are difficult? Knowing this, knowledge of what God is doing in the difficulty is enough to give the child of God a calm delight. How? Assurance of God's control. Calm delight. Now, cheerfulness is the ability to enjoy what has been given to you. Cheerfulness, the ability to enjoy what has been given to you. You have seen it before. You may have experienced it before. A package is set before a child, and maybe that child was you. And the child rips into it, he's all excited about a package, and then throws it aside and begins to dig in for another one, and he's looking for something, but because his heart is not content, there's a lot that he never gets to enjoy. It's ripped open, it's thrown aside, and he's looking for something different, something more. Cheerfulness, joy, calm delight is the ability to enjoy what one has been given in assurance of God's control. Therefore, joy affects more than the smile on your face. I think you will understand this. Joyful people have a different perspective on life. There are some people who walk around and they're always looking at life as something that is negative. They're always looking at what's coming at them as something that's about to tear them completely apart. And then there are other people going through similar conditions who are using the very same difficulty to advance, to grow. If you were in the bottom of a pit, you didn't have a way to get out, and someone began to throw stones in on you, there are two types of people. The first person says, "My, I can't do this. Oh, they're throwing stones. They put me in a pit, now they're throwing stones at me," and they lay down, and the stones begin to pile up on top of them. The other, who's standing there in the pit, same situation, rocks are falling on him, is now watching the rocks and stepping aside from them as they come down. And when he gets to the top, he says, "Thank you for giving me a way out," because the stones begin to pile up. And as they pile up, he steps up one on top of the other until he can climb right out of that pit. Two different people, same situation. Joy allows a man to enjoy. It gives him a calm delight or assurance of God's control. Joyful people are not worried, discontent, grumpy, heavy-hearted. They are able to enjoy the world they live in. Now, that's the definitions. Number two, consider the foundation that Jesus laid in this text. Consider the foundations that Jesus laid here in this text, verse number 11. The Bible says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Number one, under foundation, joy is available. Isn't that profound? Joy is available. Why do I say that? Well, because some people say that there are some things God has asked of us or told of us, told to us, that are impossible. I just can't do it. Jesus said, it's available. Do not say it's impossible to have joy. Don't look at your situation and say there's no way to have joy in this. He said it was. Do not look outside of Christ. Where is this joy? He said it is that my joy might remain in you. So sometimes the problem is we've looked somewhere other than the giver of joy to get joy. Jesus said it is his. Do not try to work for it. You can't work yourself into joy. Oh, you can work yourself into a tizzy. And I remember when I was in high school playing soccer, one or two of our soccer players on our team, it was Christian school, but they would get some of the loudest, rockiest music they could find, probably what they listened to all the time anyway. And before the game, they would be, because they were in their upper years, they had a car, and they would drive down to wherever the game was, and they would get in the car, and they would listen to this music and try to get their bodies all wired and excited so that they'd get onto the field already energetic. Because sometimes you get onto the field ready to play, and you feel like you just rolled out of bed. You can work your body up like that. People do. You can't do that with joy. Joy is a gift. It's something available, but the Bible says it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the result. Now, when you put a seed in the ground, the fruit of that seed is that a plant will grow up, and that from that plant, new fruit will be produced. You can't stand over the seed and go, grow, and expect anything more to happen. Well, we can do that with joy. Say, come on, I want joy, but it doesn't do any good. It is associated with the presence of the Spirit of God, who we find in the Bible to be a still, small voice. We find him to be a mighty power, but we always find him to be under control. Joy is a gift. And do not think that you have to wait for it, for all who receive Jesus Christ receive the Spirit of God. So all who receive the Spirit of God also then have access to joy. Number one, joy is available. Don't think that it is too far away. It is actually very near at hand. Number two, joy can remain in us. Since the Holy Spirit is in the child of God, joy is not intended to pass us by like a roller coaster ride. Sometimes people look at joy and think, you know, you have your high moments and you have your low moments, and right now I'm in a low moment and there's no joy here. That's not what we're talking about. Are there exciting times in life? Yes. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state, when I abound and have a whole lot, great. When everything is stripped from me and Paul was shipwrecked, Paul wasn't saying, this is the most exciting times of my life. But in all, he was content. How can that carry the same all the way through? It's because that which is the fruit of the Spirit doesn't change with the external conditions. The ability to enjoy the abundant life is the ability to have an internal thriving in any external condition. It does not depend on people or activities. Why? Why can it not depend on people or activities? Because all of those will change. People change with age, with time. People move away and come in. Activities that we can participate in. Look, there are some things that my children can do right now that I'm not going to. I know what it would do to my body, and I'd like to keep my body as long as I can. There's some things I can do that in 10, 15 years, I won't be able to do. And 15 years after that, probably won't be able to do those things. And there are some things that change, and if my joy is attached to things I do, I will lose my joy. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says joy remains not outside of you to be done, but in you to be enjoyed. The definitions, the foundation, number three there in the notes, the context. The context. John 15, 1-5. Jesus started with our relationship to God through Christ. If you want joy and abundant life, you've got to start with a relationship with Jesus Christ. He says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Jesus was speaking about our relationship, our connection to him, to God, through him. Without him, we can do nothing. No one this morning can have joy without knowing Jesus Christ by faith. First step, can't have it unless you know Christ. Those who are born again can have that joy. But what about those who are not born again? Look at verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them, and they are cast into the fire, and they are burned. There are some who will abide in Christ. There are some who will not. Those who abide in Christ can have joy. Those who do not abide in him will not experience that joy. Jesus began with a relationship. Jesus explained the importance of keeping God's commands. Look at verse number 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What is essential for abiding or remaining? simply as a child of God, obedience to the things God says. Very important. If I want to stay close to Him, I need to keep listening and obeying. Then Jesus says this, He clarified it, the most important command. Let's read verse 11, then 12 and 13. These things have I spoken unto you, verses 1 through 10, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. On both sides of verse number 11, verse number 11 is talking about the joy we can have. On both sides of that verse, there is the word command or commandment. If you will obey my commands, you'll abide in my love. You could have joy. The next verse says, the commandment that I give you is to love one another. Here's a very simple but helpful truth. Joy, in the notes, is available to the child of God who loves others. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, get close to me. Through me, you get to the Father. You can't do anything without me, but you need to be connected by faith to me. Now, as one connected to me, obey me. As you obey me, you stay close to me. As you stay close to me, you can have joy, and that joy can stay in you. But what command do you want me to follow? What's important? And he says again then in verses 12 and 13, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. What is that loving others connected to? It's connected to the joy in the verse number 11 that precedes it. Joy is available to the child of God who loves others. Self-sacrifice. Those that give themselves to others as the Good Samaritan did. We've looked at the Good Samaritan. We looked at what he did. We looked at how he loved. His love was what kind of love? It was a giving love. It was an active love. It wasn't one just sitting on the sideline. It wasn't one walking past a problem. It was one that saw, and then what did he give? He gave everything. He gave his reputation to the man in the shop when he said, I'll come back and pay. He gave his own resources of the wine and the oil. He gave up his luxury with the riding on the donkey. He gave up his own clothes as he wrapped up the wounds. He gave up his time as he stayed there in the inn. That man was a neighbor. That man loved. And Jesus then says, there's no greater love than the love I'm going to show. That is the love that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Interesting, if that is the greatest love, then Jesus must know the greatest joy. Notice what the Bible says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. In John, we find joy if we love. In Hebrews, as Jesus was going to the cross, and it's reported to us, the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him. There was joy in giving and loving. If joy is connected to love, and the greatest love is to give of oneself, then Jesus also knows the greatest of joy. And his joy is one that is offered to us. To who? Well, understand this, those who love self are destined to be discontent and to miss joy. Those that will love self are destined to be discontent or to miss out on joy. This is basic, but at the moment that anybody receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, at that moment, the receiving, then they don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit of God. But at that moment, the person who receives Jesus Christ, I don't care what their background is, I don't care how ugly they were, I don't mean their physical features, I mean their attitude, I don't care how ugly they were to people, how rough they were, at the moment somebody receives Jesus Christ, there is a change in that person. That person who is very rough, there is a softening of that person instantly. That person that was discouraged, you will see a light shine on their face. There is a change. Where does that change come from? the Spirit of God, who is Jesus Christ, sent to us. He said, I will come to you. He said he would send the Spirit of God. God comes to us through the Spirit. That Spirit produces in them at that moment fruit. There is no work necessary. There is no effort put forth. The moment they receive Jesus Christ, there is a change that happens. So then why is it that believers don't remain in that change? What is it that takes us from having that joy, that peace, that excitement from God that comes at that moment of salvation, that softening of the character that was so hard? This is a big word. Sin. What is it that keeps us from continuing to enjoy the life or remaining in that? It is sin. Sin robs the joy of living. Now watch it. It's here, the text. Jesus said, keep my commandment to love one another. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So Jesus said, if you want to abide in me, keep what I say, and specifically love one another. Sin will disobey the law. If I disobey the law, I'm not remaining in him. I'm not abiding in him. I don't get to enjoy the joy that he has. But the Bible does tell us love is the fulfilling of the law. That is, as I love, I am obeying his law, which keeps me close to him, which allows me to enjoy the life. Isn't it much more pleasant to go through life with Christ than trying to do it without Christ? How many times have we been through something that was difficult and it was nice to have somebody hold your hand? You're going through something difficult and it was nice to have somebody put their arm around your shoulder and say, I care. And yet, no matter where we go, no matter who's around, there is Christ in us, through us. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you. The truth about a relationship with God. The truth about obeying these commands. The truth about love one another. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Without obedience to this, we cannot expect to have joy. So if we want joy, or we want to enjoy the life that he gives, what do we do? Number one, repent of your sin and by faith receive Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand, that matter of repentance and faith. You don't have one without the other. For faith is putting trust in something Jesus has said where we have had our faith somewhere else before. Repentance is a change of mind that takes me from my sin and trusts the things that Christ would say. I have to first get saved. I have to be born again in order to have joy. But then, number two, if we want joy, you must begin as a child of God and continue to love others. If we want joy, we've got to begin and then continue to love others. The selfish heart robs itself. The selfish heart robs itself of joy and the ability to enjoy life. It is a lie of the devil that sacrifice and considering others robs me of my time and my energy. It will leave me worn out and I won't have anything left to give. I won't have time to pursue my own ambitions and dreams. The devil wants to keep us from loving. Why does he want to keep us from loving? Because then he can keep us from God. Our relationship with him will deteriorate. If he can keep us from God, he will keep us from joy. If he can keep us from joy and peace, which are the fruits of the Spirit, guess what we're going to begin to do? We're going to begin to look outside of ourselves, outside of where Christ is through his word, and we're going to try to satisfy ourselves like everybody in the world does. And guess what? That won't work. It didn't work when we were lost. It's not going to work now that we're saved. It is a lie of the devil that giving to others will leave me with nothing. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that ye love one another. So I put it this way for myself. I cannot enjoy what I have until I use it to bless somebody else. I cannot fully enjoy. Oh, yes, I can, preacher. I bought a new car, and whoo, I drove it down the road, and I really enjoyed it. It didn't last. It will not last unless you use what God gives you to love somebody else, because there are emotions that come and go. That's the roller coaster. Oh, we can have pleasure in something new, but if that new and you together are not used to bless somebody else, the joy will not remain. It's here in the Bible. This is how it remains, that we love one another. Two, I do not believe that you can enjoy what you have to do, the work that's before you, until you do it with love. Love. I remember in college, there were some things that were required of me that I didn't like to do. And most of the time, because it meant that I couldn't be with my future wife. But this was what she said. She would write me little notes and stick them in my mailbox and say, "Are you counting your blessings today? Are you doing this as unto the Lord today?" Sometimes I wanted to put the notes back in the mailbox. So what God did was He was working on my heart. How can I enjoy what I have to do if I'm not doing it with love toward those I have to do it for? Is it easy to love a boss that is miserable and unkind? No. Is it easy to love when you're doing a job you don't even care about? Is it easy to love when you're doing something for somebody else and there's something you'd like to be doing for yourself or for your family? It's not easy. But we can't enjoy it. We can't have the joy of the Lord, let me say. Oh, there were some jobs I had that I enjoyed. But I couldn't have the joy of the Lord. I couldn't have a joy that remained in it until I learned to serve those over me with love. Until I learned to serve God with love in them. Loving others will allow me to have joy even in difficult situations. Why? See, if I can be busy to love other people, then I leave them to go do something else and trial hits me. Does my joy leave? See, if God says love and my joy will remain because I'm loving people, but I have to step away as we all do, and you have to go to bed sometime, and you go home and you lay down at night, and then trial strikes. Joy remains. See, that's His joy. It's connected to loving. And as we have a heart that is loving others, then that joy remains in us and will go with us even through the most difficult of situations. Why? Because Jesus said so. Perhaps this is why some wise preachers have given this advice to those that were discouraged, downcast, brokenhearted, worried, angry, and complaining. Before they would give any other counsel or sit down with them with the Word of God, they would simply ask them to do this: get busy serving someone. Why? If we can get busy loving other people, is it easy? Not always. Do we feel like we've got the energy? Not always. Do we feel like we've got the time? Not most of the time. But what we're saying is, I don't have time to stay close to Christ, because that was His first commandment to us. And if I don't have time to stay close to Him, I will find that I will not have the joy that comes from being close to Him.